It works. Get the words out. Get the word out. All right, John chapter 8, the very end of John chapter 8. I want to talk to you this morning about the light of the world. And really, we're going to cover John 9, but it starts in the end of John chapter 8, verse 58. It says, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. All right, look in verse 1 of chapter 9. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. All right, I'm going to stop there. We're going to cover the healing of this blind man. And Jesus calling himself, and not just calling himself, he is the light of the world. And he says, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. The light shines, I think, preached on it. I mean, the light shines in the Savior and the Scriptures and the saints, you and I. That was the illustration just showed you a while ago, you know, passing out tracts and people coming to light, coming to the words of God. But I want to talk to you about the light of the world, and I want to show you from this man's, this blind man's healing, some things about the light of the world. But let's pray first, and then we'll preach on these things. Father, I thank you so much for your words and for, Lord, for everybody that's here this morning. I pray you'd bless each soul for being here. I pray, you know, Mike and Cynthia and family are out traveling, and I pray you'd give him a good, restful vacation. I know he hadn't taken vacation in a long time. And I pray you'd give him a good, restful time together as a family. I pray for each soul here, Lord, that you'd take care of us, nourish us, feed us, bless each soul for being here. Father, help. I pray you'd minimize distractions. I pray that we'd be able to focus on your words and learn from you, and really learn from you. And I get exactly what we need. I pray if anybody here is not saved, that today would be the day of their salvation. And they'd understand their need for Jesus Christ, understand that they're a sinner, understand that sin's going to be paid for, and understand that sin has been paid for in Jesus Christ on the cross, and that he offers them a new life from his resurrected life, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you'd drive that truth home and help us as saved folks get what we need from you, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, like I said, talking about the light of the world this morning. And I went back over, back in chapter 8, because that's where this kind of starts out. Jesus Christ is in the temple, and then he gets run out of the temple for saying, basically, I'm God. I'm the Son of God. And they take up stones, and they're going to kill him. And so he goes out of the temple, and on his way out of the temple, as he goes out of the temple, he sees a blind man who's sitting outside of the temple. And that's the first thing I want you to notice about this blind man. The blind man's condition. His condition is really, apply it to our condition when we started. I mean, before you get saved, you are outside of God's house. You are not a part of the work of God. You are not a part of God's people. You are not a part of what God's doing before you get saved. And that's the condition of this lost man, or this blind man. We'll just say what it says here. The condition was he's outside the temple. You notice that in the very last verse, Jesus Christ goes out of the temple. You notice also his condition, and I want to describe what a lost person's condition is to you. I mean, I think most of you understand it. First of all, he's outside the temple. So he's not a part of the work of God. He's not associated with the work of God. He's just begging outside of the temple. You notice also in verse 1, chapter 9, verse 1, He was blind from his birth. So his problem originated at birth. He was born into this condition. He had now lived in this condition for I don't know how many years, but his problem originated at birth. You know, David said in the Psalms, he said, you know, in sin did my mother conceive me, and iniquity and all that kind of thing. You and I, as children of Adam and Eve, we have the bloodline of Adam and Eve. We have Adam's bloodline. When we are born with certain nature that is contrary to God. All right? This man is born blind. His problem originates at birth. I notice also about this man, his problem is beyond human help. So he's outside the temple. He's begging because he's not going to be able to see. Nobody's going to be able to make him see. So his best shot at life is, I beg, I make a little money, I eat a little food. I beg, I make a little money, I eat a little food. I beg, I make a little money, I eat a little food. His problem is beyond human help. There's no doctor that can help him. As good of friends as he may have, as heartfelt as they may be towards his condition, they can't do anything about his condition. They can just say, man, we'd love you, but they can't do anything about it. He's outside the temple. His problem originates at birth. He's beyond human help. But then I notice in John chapter 9, verse 1, that Jesus comes to him. And that's going to make all the difference in this man's life. And as we go through this, Jesus is the light of the world. And I want to show that to you through this blind man's experience with him and make some application in our lives. If you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, hopefully it'll be clear to you by the end of this why you need to trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior. When I say trust Jesus Christ, what I'm saying is you need to place your sin and put your trust in the Savior who died for your sin. You're not going to have a change of a physical body when you do that. Not now anyway. You're not going to have a change of, you'll face fights and battles you didn't face before. But at the end of your life, your sin is not attributed to you. And you don't go to hell. You get to be with Jesus Christ. Not only that, if you trust Jesus Christ, He will put His Holy Spirit in you and help you live a fruitful life now. Not ignoring all the circumstances. The circumstances, the Bible says, is of God. He is a redeemer. He will redeem. He will make those circumstances. Not that He created your circumstances, but He will take them and make them useful for your good now. All right, so the condition of the blind man, you see the condition. Let's look at verses 1 through 3, the consolation of the blind man. All right, in verses 1 through 3, it says this, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. His disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. All right, I'm going to stop there and say this. The consolation of the blind man is this. In Jesus Christ, your tragedy is given a context. Here's what you and I wonder when tragedy happens. Why did this happen? What's the purpose of this? How is this going to... This is so painful. How is this going to help in any way? In Jesus Christ, what He does is He comes along, and if you'll allow Him to, He will give a context to your tragedy. He will say, all right, this happened. Yeah, this happened. Now let me show you how this can be redeemed and how this can become a redemptive situation, how this can help you, how this can help you grow, how this can now help others. The point is, in Jesus Christ, The consolation of your tragedy is he gives that tragedy a context. Here's the blind man. Well, the disciples are wondering the same thing. Who sinned? What caused this man to be blind? I mean, obviously there's some fault. There's some sin somewhere. There's some blame to show. And Jesus Christ says, no, here's the context of this man's situation, that God will be glorified, and that's where this thing lies. That's the point of this. So he gives it a context. That's the consolation. Man born blind for the glory of God. You and I probably wonder, how in the world could that have, that be of any consolation? Well, he's going to heal the man in a minute, but he gives the tragedy a context. You know, we sing from the hymns there, sing from the hymn book and have a lot of hymns in there. A lot of those hymns, believe it or not, some of you know this, but a lot of those hymns were written by a lady that was blind. Her name is Fanny Crosby. She wasn't born blind. She was made blind by a doctor. I mean, you could say made blind, but I think people do the best they can with the information they have. I don't think it's malicious or anything like that, but just trying to help him, he hurt her, and he made her blind. Now, we could place blame. You could say, well, that's to blame, and here's why this is the problem, and we need to go after that doctor. Or you look at her life, and because of her blindness, she said she's been able to give more glory to God than if she had seen. She would never have done the things she did if she wasn't blind. I thank God the first thing that I will see again is my Savior Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, your tragedy is given a context. God is redemptive. He will take a bad situation and he will make it into a wonderful situation. Now, in your mind, in my mind, we have no idea how that could possibly happen. But I guarantee, in some of your lives, you can look back and say, you know what, that did happen. That's happened in my life. I had no idea how God could take this thing and get any glory out of it and make it any good for anybody. But now I look back and see and how the Lord worked in that thing. Say, well, it was painful for some years. It was painful for some years. It was hurtful. But now I look back, you look back and you say, you know what? God moving that thing. He's working, and he worked that thing out for his glory and for my good and for your good. The consolation of the blind man is tragedy is given a context here. All right, second thing. Cure for his blindness. Look in verse 6. It says, When Jesus had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. The cure for his blindness. All right, two things about this cure. When I read what Jesus Christ did, maybe some of you guys are germophobes. I don't know. I'm not really a germaphobe, but even when I read it, it's a little bit gross. I'm sure maybe some of y'all read it and like, that's disgusting. He spits on the ground. He makes mud, he puts it in his eyes, and then he says, all right, go to the pool and wash. Two things about that. The cure for his blindness. Number one, the cure was a little bit distasteful. It's not really what you would think the cure would be. I mean, it's a little bit gross. But then the second thing about it is the cure came as a result of his cleansing. He said, go wash. You see that in verse 7? He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. So his sight was a result of him cleaning up. You know why you have windshield wipers on your car? So you can have sight as a result of being clean. Jesus Christ, in your life, in my life, in your life, in our lives, Jesus Christ said, vision is a result of cleanliness. When people get dirty, let's say spiritually, when people get dirty spiritually, the Bible describes them as tossed to and fro, just batted about with every wind of doctrine, up and down, unstable, unable to make a clear decision, not really knowing where they're going, not really knowing what this is. And the Bible defines that as not having a clear vision and not being clean. Here's a man who is, I mean, you look at the world, you say, okay, the world's gone crazy. The world's gone crazy because the world is dirty. Cure for blindness here came as a result of his cleaning. I'll read you this verse. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it to you. Ephesians chapter 4. I think this is the right one here. No, there's a couple of them. All right. The Bible says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. All right. Verse 19 says, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Uncleanness is dirty. You could say dirty. So the vanity of the mind, the walking the way you walked before Jesus Christ, all that stuff is the result of a heart geared towards filth. And the way God cleans that thing up is he cleans up the heart and the vision cleans up. The windshield wiper wipes the stuff off, and now I can see where I'm going. So the cure for this man's blindness, vision, comes as a result of cleansing. Then watch this. This is interesting. Now this man has a testimony. The lights come into his life. He's cleaned off the mud. He can see. The light's now in him. Now he has a testimony of the light. Verse 8. The neighbors therefore, John 9:8, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is not he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he's like him, but he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. All right, so now he's got a testimony. Here's the thing. The lights come into his life. And he isn't acting anything like he used to act. He's not begging anymore. He can see where he's going. And the neighbors and the friends and the family, and they all gather around and they say, you know, you really look like somebody we know, but you're not acting like that guy we thought you were. Something's changed in you. Well, yeah, something's changed. Now I can see what I'm doing. I've got vision now. I've got light now. And they said, well, how did you get this? And he said, well, a man named Jesus made clay, put it in my eyes. I went and washed. Now I can see. And they said, where is he? He said, I don't know where he went. So apparently Jesus does this. He sends him away. And of course, he had never seen Jesus before. Remember, he's blind when Jesus does all this. And Jesus sends him away, and he was blind when he washed, and then he washed, and now he sees. So he still hasn't seen who Jesus is. You know, you have a testimony right now, and you've never seen Jesus Christ. You've never seen the one that cleaned you up, but you have a testimony now. So here's the blind man. I don't see him, but you know, I'm different. I've changed. The light's come in now. There's a testimony, a vision here. His behavior's different. He's not begging anymore. He doesn't have to beg anymore. Neighbors notice it. It's a testimony. Then, anytime the Lord does something in someone's life, you're going to have critics. And so for the next few verses, I don't know how many of them we'll read, but I just want to show you some of the highlights of the critics. Because as soon as this man gets healed, here come the Pharisees, and here come the religious leaders, and they start nitpicking, they start jabbing at this man. I mean, it's crazy. Look in verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and do see." Therefore said some of the Pharisees, "This man's not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." Others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a division among them. All right, so I'm going to stop there, and just the rundown of this is comical. So here's a man who's been blind since he's born. He receives his sight. They take him to the temple. He goes into the temple, sees the Pharisees. They explain the situation. And immediately the Pharisees say, "Well, whoever did this to you obviously is not of God, because they don't keep the Sabbath." So the man that did this to you is able to give you sight that no man can give you. But your concern as a religious Pharisee is, in your mind, he didn't keep the Sabbath day. In God's mind, he did keep the Sabbath day, because he gave rest to a man who needed rest. He gave him vision for a man who had struggled without vision for his whole life. He did keep the Sabbath. Now, I don't want to get too far onto that. Just focus on the critics here that say, "Well, so obviously Jesus is not of God because he didn't keep the Sabbath day." And then the other ones argue, "Well, he's just a sinner. How can he do anything for God?" So you got the extreme legal side here, not keeping the Sabbath, and then the other side saying, "Well, he's just a sinner. How can he do anything for God?" Well, all right, Pharisee, you're a sinner, but you think you do something for God? I mean, isn't that what these guys think? The hypocrisy is just incredible. All right, so he has critics. Now, his answer is going to be funny, even funnier than their answer when he gets to it. He's going to be very sarcastic, but I don't want to get there yet. All right, verse 17. They say unto the blind man again, "What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes?" He said, "He's a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. So they don't believe his story. They say, "Well, maybe you weren't really blind." I mean, I can just imagine the sarcasm welling up in this guy. Like, "Yeah, maybe I wasn't blind. I don't know. Maybe I just sit outside the temple begging for no reason. Maybe that's what my life's been." I mean, you guys are ridiculous. They say, "Well, maybe you weren't blind." So then they get the parents involved. Was he really blind? I mean, all this, instead of just accepting God's work and saying, "Praise the Lord, this guy got some sight." Instead of that, it's, "Well, let's let's analyze the work of God here, and let's really see, because I don't really think it's the work of God here. All right, verse 19, they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see?" The interrogation, man. 20, his parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son." I mean, we're pretty sure this is him. I mean, this is him. We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He's of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. All right, so they're kind of put in the middle, and they don't want to be put in the middle of it. Verse 22, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. All right, so his parents don't really want him to be put in the middle of this thing. And they're not necessarily critics, but they're not necessarily supportive either of what's going on. They're kind of like, yeah, just talk to him. Let him deal with it. So the critics, there will always be critics of the light, understanding that. All right, this goes on through verse 24. Then again, called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Or here it is, verse 23. Therefore said his parents, he's of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, I now see. It's like, I don't care about all of your nitpicking about this guy that helped me. The fact is, I was in a condition that you couldn't help me out of, that I was born with, that made me struggle with my life, and now I'm in a condition where I can see, I've come out of that, and now I've been helped. And if you think the man that helped me is a sinner, whatever, he helped me. I don't care what you think about him. He's going to get real sarcastic here in a minute. Look in verse 26. Then said they to him again, What did he do to thee? How opened he his, how opened he thine eyes? I mean, it's just like the interrogation, ridiculous. He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? You know what he just said? So he said, I've already told you and explained the situation. You didn't listen to me the first time. And so if I explain it again, you're not going to listen to me again. So maybe it's on you. Maybe you're trying to be Jesus Christ's disciples. Boy, he put that in the Pharisees' bag there, and they're like, oh, no, we're not trying to be his disciples. No. But he knows. I mean, he's very, it's amazing how much sense people who have dealt with Jesus Christ have versus people who have no relation to Jesus Christ but are religious leaders. So his thing is, all right, I've already told you, you don't want to listen, and maybe I'm getting the feeling that you don't want to listen because maybe you want to be his disciples. And then they back off real quick. Then they reviled him, verse 28. Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. You understand what he just said? He said, that's an interesting thing. He said, all you religious guys are supposed to be helping people. And here's a man that came along and helped me that you guys couldn't help me in. And he came along and helped me, and y'all hate him for that. And not only that, you don't even know where he came from. And he's the help, and you're not. He said, this is an interesting thing. You guys are supposed to be the religious leaders, and y'all have no idea where the help comes from. Here's a man that actually helped me. I mean, it's the sarcasm is just dripping out of this passage here. He said, verse 30, "The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." Or that was all what the blind man said. Now here's what the response is. "They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out." How dare you teach us something? How dare you tell us? How dare you think of us as not being helpful to the community? How dare you think of us as not being people of God? So they cast him out. Then verse 35. So he reveals the hypocrisy of the critics. All that said, let me just say it this way. All that said, when you do something for the Lord, you'll have critics. Okay? You'll have not only critics, you'll have temptations not to be doing what you're doing and all that kind of stuff. The hypocrisy of the critics is found what you just read. Here's somebody that gets saved. I'll give you an example. Here's somebody that gets saved, and they formerly, in their old life, they go to the bar, they get drunk, they go home, they get drunk, whatever it is, they get drunk, kind of a do nothing, whatever, you know, maybe they provided or whatever for their family a little bit, all that kind of stuff. Just drunkard and not real helpful to the family, understand? Then they get saved, they get out of the bar, they get out of drugs, they get out of whatever it is that they're in, they get out of that, and they start going to church. And they start serving God at church. And then the family would rather sometimes see them back at the bar living a normal life rather than being a religious fanatic. Hey, you become a religious fanatic. I mean, I've talked to some folks that here's a wife praying for her husband to get right with God. Husband gets right. But not only does he get right, he wants to start serving God now. So he gets really right. I mean, he gets right with God, and he wants to make all the visitation. He wants to do everything he can possibly do, and he wants to just serve the Lord with the rest of his life. Then the wife, who wanted me or somebody to pray for the husband, says, he really needs to tone this down. So you would rather him go back to what he was doing than live what he's living now. You'd rather have what you had before than what you have now. Instead of seeing the benefit of what you have now, you're put off with that, and you'd rather live a little bit closer to the way it used to be. I mean, I don't want him sloppy drunk, but just a little bit, maybe at night we can still talk and all that stuff. But going this whole going to church all the time and serving God and trying this thing is not for our life. Remember, she or he was the one that wanted him changed. And then he got changed, and then they didn't like the change. The point is, the hypocrisy of the critics is just it doesn't make any sense. These Pharisees, they don't make any sense whatsoever. And the only guy with the sense is the guy that's been with Jesus, been healed by Jesus, been given light by Jesus, and he's the guy that makes sense in the whole thing. And then lastly is this. Here's what Jesus Christ does. Remember, this man has still never seen Jesus Christ. He's never seen him. He doesn't know what he looks like. All he knows is, this man healed me, he gave me sight, now I see, my testimony, my life is completely changed, and I still have never seen the man that did this for me. You know, and that is the condition you and I are in as Christians. You've still never seen the man that did all this for you. Someday you will. Someday you will. So verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. First time we ever see Jesus. I mean, I read those words when Jesus says, Thou hast both seen him, and it's he that talketh with thee. You know, he couldn't have said that a chapter before. The man couldn't see. But now he can say, You've seen me, and then believed on me. Believe the God of the blessing. Believe the God of the blessing. And that's what the man does. He said, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with me. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Believe the God of the blessing. Sometimes you get so caught up in maybe the blessings themselves, and they are good. It's good to have the blessings. But it's more important to believe in the God of the blessings. The last thing, this isn't in the notes, I'm just going to say this, because the last part of this chapter, he says this. Jesus said, For judgment I am come into the world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, We see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. You understand? Now you think you've got it right. You're still unclean. You haven't got cleaned up yet. You're still living in your own world. You're still living according to your own rules. You're still living according to your own life. And he said, you know, if you were blind, meaning I need some help, he said, then you'd be clean. But the problem is you're too stubborn to know you're blind. You're too stubborn so you don't get the help that you need. You're too stubborn because you're too stubborn, you're still in your sin. I came to give hurting people help. I came to give blind people sight. But if you don't think you're blind, you don't need my sight. If you don't think you're sick, you don't go to the doctor. If you don't think you have a problem, you don't try to get help. I'm here for the people who know they need help. And if you're too stubborn to understand that you need help, then you're yet in your sin. You still have your problems. You still have your sin. It's still with you. The light of the world. All of this chapter really describes Jesus Christ as the light of the world. How that thing gets worked in there, the cleanliness, the critics of it, the condition of the man before all this happens, describing the light of the world. And I'll say this, let's